We're now pleased to listen to Brother Carl W. Beener, the presiding bishopric.
Now, when I was asked to speak, I think I was told a number of times that certain others had been here to speak, and what they'd spoken about. I was sent two large books containing all of the sermons and the wisdom that had been poured out here over the past 2 years. And reading them and studying them a little didn't help my situation one whit. I just hope I don't faint before this wonderful experience is over. The principal thing, I think, that pertains to this, as far as I'm concerned, is that I can say, along with others, that I've had the privilege of speaking to one of the most unique audiences that you can find anywhere in this country. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the Brigham Young University. And inwardly and honestly, I'm grateful for the privilege of saying a few words to you. Now, in trying to say something a little different, I have come across this idea, and I don't know, and hope it will appeal and have a little message to it. You're aware, I'm sure, that in the church we have many different corporations. We have the corporation of the First Presidency. We have the corporation of the presiding bishopric. We have corporations of many stakes and many wards and so on. And for my purpose in addressing you this morning, I should like to assume, even though the connotation may not be exactly correct, that you are members of one of the greatest corporations that exists in the world. Very unique and a very powerful corporation. The basis for the charter of this great corporation was revealed by our Heavenly Father, and it was organized April the 6th, 1830. And as stockholders of this great corporation, we are bound by rules and laws and bylaws and regulations, just as any other corporation has its rules and laws and regulations. Its objectives and purposes are to pay dividends with values far in excess of those paid by any other existing corporation. And included in some of these dividends might be such things as joy, happiness, love, peace, intelligence, knowledge, satisfaction, education, and eventually eternal life. It is the most democratic and cooperative organization known to man. Once a member, one can never be voted out of the corporation except through his own misconduct. It is also free from man-made manipulations that would freeze out any stockholder. It is the only corporation that does not suspend membership at death, but continues on through the eternities. The powers manifest in the corporation exceed those of any other. Its board of directors and officers are sustained twice each year by a vote of all of the stockholders. It is worldwide in its scope, and no one who will conform to its precepts will be denied ownership of his stock. There are represented here this morning stockholders from many parts of the world. I think there's no student body that has in it representatives that come from as far and as many places as this student body right here. It is so detailed in delegating power and in the organization of committees that every stockholder can be made fully acquainted with its objectives. For instance, we have, in referring to committees, I mean general boards, stake presidencies, high councils, mission presidencies, temple presidencies, ward bishoprics, auxiliary officers, and so on. Generally speaking, the stockholders have such a conviction of the governing principles of this corporation that it lends tremendous strength within and without the corporation. This great school, the BYU, is one of the assets of the corporation, as are other educational institutions, temples and temple work, and welfare program and many of these other institutions which it embodies. Their high purposes, extensive missionary service, the dynamic youth program, and so on, provide opportunities to the stockholders to grow in faith, in power, and in righteousness. Beautiful buildings, thousands of them, are provided to carry forward the purposes of the corporation. The corporation also has another great department which handles its financial affairs, and credited to each stockholder is the amount he has paid to the corporation. It also has another, one where a master membership file of all of the members of the corporation are placed, where I think that within a matter of seconds we could bring out that membership file of any member of the church, regardless of where they live, and on it is contained considerable information about each of those individuals. I wonder sometimes if we're proud of the information that we have at the headquarters of the church concerning each one of us there. Like any other corporation, we have some problems. There are those stockholders who are not taking full advantage of the opportunities that the corporation provides. Maybe I could best illustrate this by relating a little experience of the woman who had a dream, the woman who had a little weakness here. You know, generally speaking, I'm not too concerned about the great things we do that are wrong. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. I am concerned, but we always get caught when we do something that's really bad. I'm more concerned about the little things we do, where we may not be apprehended and where we think we're getting by with some things that we ought not to do. And among one of these persons who apparently had a little guilty conscience was a woman who consistently drank a weak cup of tea. Now, that on the surface doesn't sound too much of an infraction of this corporation, but there came a day when, after she'd retired at night, she had a dream. And she dreamt she went to heaven. And she described heaven as the most beautiful place she had ever seen. She didn't know a place existed so marvelous. She said, "I have seen many of the beautiful homes built here on the earth, but nothing compared to the beautiful homes over there." And she said, "Imagine, here I was to select myself one of these beautiful homes. And while I was in this beautiful atmosphere, and realizing that I was here to find me a home among these beautiful homes, I looked down at my side, and lo and behold, hanging on my finger was the old teapot. Halfway up the pot was the big brown stain, the level to which the tea brewed at." And she said that was a humiliating thing to discover. "And I worked and I shook and I did everything I could to get that thing off of my finger. It wouldn't come off. I put it behind me and it was embarrassing because people at the back could see it. I even put it under my clothes in front of me. And it didn't look very good there," she said. "As a matter of fact, I worked so hard to get rid of that teapot that it finally woke me up." And she said, "Boy, was I glad I wasn't in heaven. I walked out in our backyard and I mashed that old teapot into 2,000 pieces and I said, 'You're not going to keep me from getting the home I want when I get on the other side.'" Well, there's another story that was told by one of the brethren about the man who was never converted to paying his tithes. I'm sorry that we have some stockholders in this corporation who don't believe in the great blessings that the Lord has promised would come to those who are faithful in the payment of their financial obligations. One of these was a man who at least had the courage to come and sit down with his bishop at the end of the year and say to him, "Now, in the past I have never paid any tithing. In a way I haven't felt very good about it, but neither have I been converted to the principle." So he and the bishop had a fine talk about this thing. And the bishop said to him, You know what the Lord has promised, that he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing even greater than you can contain. Told him many other things, how he'd be blessed in his home, how his children would rally around him, how his business might prosper, and many blessings that could come to him if he'd keep this great commandment. And the man became so converted that he said, I'll give it a try this next year. The end of the following year, he came to see his bishop, very happy. He'd paid a full tithing, and he said to the bishop, you know, everything you promised me has come to pass. He came the second year, the third year, the fourth, and the fifth, and each year he'd been added upon until the end of the fifth year. The bishop just couldn't believe that the blessings had been poured out upon this man so abundantly. And he questioned the man. He said, you mean to tell me this represents 1/10 of your annual increase? And the man said, yes, sir, the finest thing that ever happened to me was when you and I sat down and you converted me to this great principle. And the man said, and you have been added upon until you make this much money, that what you paid here today just represents 1/10. And the man said, yes, sir, I couldn't have been blessed any more abundantly than I have. And the bishop said, gee, I think I'll start paying mine. Well, of course, the moral of the whole thing is that the man who pays, the man who is a faithful member of the corporation, is the man who gets the blessings, the man who gets the reward. Isn't that right? Many thousands of men who are stockholders, who are holders of the priesthood, which is a power delegated by this corporation, are not magnifying nor honoring the priesthood they hold. Because of this, the directors of the corporation have organized what will probably be designated as the greatest manhunt in the history of the organization. And those of you who've been attending quarterly conferences know what the objectives have been of the general authorities of the church: to search out every man who holds the priesthood and to see what can be done now to activate him and bring him into a position where he can enjoy all of the blessings that this great corporation holds in store for them. We've had hunting seasons for deer and pheasants and ducks, and we have fishing season, and they're all a limited season on these things. But this hunting season, I think, will be the greatest of its kind, and there's no limit in months or even years placed on this one. We hope to continue until we've found every stockholder in this corporation and bring him to a knowledge and an appreciation of what this great power of the priesthood can mean to him and to those in his family. So if we can get the machinery that we have set up functioning, I'm sure we'll reach each of these men. And I'd like to probably tell you a couple or three little experiences of men who have been touched by those who've taken time to put their arm around their shoulder and to point out to them some of the things they're losing by not magnifying this great blessing that has come into their lives. I remember hearing a man not long ago at a quarterly conference in Salt Lake City who said, as a deacon, I was 100%er. I don't think I missed a one time. When I was ordained a teacher, I was all but perfect. Maybe missed twice during the whole period of time that I was an ordained teacher. When I was ordained a priest in the Aaronic priesthood, I began to run with some men who had little interest in the church. And before I knew it, I was gone. And to this day, I wonder where my bishop was. Why he didn't miss a young man who'd been 100%er as a deacon and all but 100%er as a teacher and who now wasn't coming to his priesthood meeting at all anymore. But he said, I drifted away, and as I got away, I acquired some bad habits. And after 3 or 4 years of this kind of going, I finally ran across a very charming girl. I decided I'd like to have her for my wife. And she finally accepted, even though she wanted to marry a young man who could marry her in the temple. She had the idea that maybe she could convert me. Well, I still went my way, she went hers. Our family began to come. She took the youngsters to church, and I wandered off where I'd been prior to the time that I was married. Now one day, my oldest youngster was 12 years of age, and he came home bubbling over with enthusiasm and said, "Dad, what do you think happened to me today?" The bishop called me in his office and said, "I've had my eye on you, young man. I've noticed your devotion and faithfulness to your meetings, and I'd like to tell you that you're worthy now to hold the Aaronic priesthood and to be ordained to the office of a deacon in that priesthood." And he said he mentioned a number of other things that the bishop explained to him of the value of being a bearer of the priesthood. And the man said, "You know, I became so enthusiastic that I began to add to that too and said, 'Son, nothing will ever come into your life as important or valuable as holding the priesthood.'" And he said, "As I was talking to my son, all of a sudden he said, 'Well, Dad, if that's such a good thing for me, what's wrong with it for you?'" And he said, "That really pulled me up by the bootstraps. And I decided I'd do something about that." And he said, "It wasn't easy. In the meantime, I had become steeped in some sins that were difficult to shake off. And it took a long time before I got rid of those bad habits. But finally came the day when I decided I'd like to go to priesthood meeting. And 3 different Sunday mornings I got up and got dressed, walked over to the meeting house and up the steps and got my hand on the front door knob and didn't have the courage to turn the knob. And 3 Sunday mornings I turned around and walked home again." And I said, "In all this period, actually the only spiritual lift I had in my whole experience that came from the outside came through my ward teachers, 2 wonderful men. They came every month. They didn't spend very much time. They always left a good message. They were very cheerful." And he said, 2 weeks after this last experience of attempting to go to priesthood meeting, here came my ward teachers again. And the experience was similar to the other experiences I'd had, except as they were leaving to go, for some reason or other, the senior companion said, "Say, John, how would you like to have me come next Sunday morning and take you to priesthood meeting?" And the man said, "That struck me like a bolt of lightning." And I all but jumped out of my chair to hug that fella. And I told him to come. And he said he came the next Sunday and he took me to priesthood meeting. And I met there the bishopric and nearly every man that attended priesthood meeting that morning. And then he made this rather significant statement. He said, "You'll never know how wonderful it is to be on the inside looking out rather than on the outside trying to get in." You could preach sermons on that very thing. I had another little experience that happened right here in Provo that interested me very much. In one of our priesthood leadership meetings, it was announced that the president of a senior deacon's quorum would address the meeting. And coming out of the audience was a man with snow-white hair. And as he came to the stand, he said, "Brethren, I am 72 years of age. I am so grateful that I have been found worthy to preside over a deacon's quorum in this church." And then he explained a little some of the experiences that he was having, those that had impressed him, and finally said, "I'd like to tell you this, that I've just lost 72 of the best years of my life. Don't you lose them." Well, I've got a lot of others here, and I could tell you many more experiences like that. If the members who are active members in this corporation would take the time through our organizations to extend an arm of fellowship and love To these men who've drifted away a little, I'll tell you, we'd strengthen the internal work of this church until we could all but consume everyone that gets in our way. People just couldn't stay out of the church if within it we were all 100% converts. Now I can see the time's gone. It is a wonderful experience to be here, speak with you a few minutes. Maybe in closing I could remind you again of the little story that I told once at General Conference, feeling that some of us have the idea that we don't amount to very much. We haven't much influence. You remember the little story I told of the elephant and the mouse that crossed a rickety old bridge, and when they got on the other side, the little mouse looked up into the eyes of the big elephant and said, "Boy, didn't we shake that bridge." Well, you know, you'll never know when just that little added influence, a little added effort, may accomplish great things. I have a testimony of this great work. I love the leadership of this church. Great men, men who know nothing about hours in a day. They come early, they work all day long, and often go nearly every night of the week to bless and to strengthen the membership of the church somewhere, either locally or far away from here. I think of President McKay in his 84th year, a man who comes usually at 6:30 in the morning. Parking lot fills up during the day and empties again in the evening. There's usually one car still left there after the rest are all gone. That belongs to the president of the church. You'll have to see him at 6:30 or 7 in the evening. And while his car's out there, you know he's inside working for our blessing. I don't know how he does it. I heard a doctor say a while ago that it's not the physical strength of the president of the church that permits him to do all he can do for us. Were it not for a power much greater than his own, he couldn't go the hours, put in the hours that he does for the blessing of the membership of this great church. I know that the gospel's true. I know that there's nothing like this great corporation existing anywhere. And I'd like to plead with you that you will all be good members of the corporation. You find out all of the advantages you can have under the laws and rules and regulations that are provided by this great corporation. Take advantage of them. And I'll tell you, one day then we'll have the honor of meeting in a kingdom that's not of this world, but a kingdom that belongs to the other side, where joy and happiness will be with each of us forever and forever. God bless you, everyone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.